The Alexander the meerkat, you know, compare the meerkat. They did a study recently. There's Medicare and a number of psychological groups and whatnot have been doing studies for years on stress. And the headline was, 2017 was the most stressful year ever. Now, I'm not sure how people went in the war and other difficult times, but according to them, since surveys have been done, we are more and more stressed. And there's a whole lot of statistics. 35% of people face significant levels of stress. 26% above normal, 21% moderate to extreme levels of depression. 72% of people said stress affects them physically. And I think this is underreported. 61% said it affects them mentally. And there's a whole lot of physical symptoms caused by stress. And again, to share my story on blood pressure, that really is the doctor said it's the only thing he could put it down to, is that, you know, physically everything seems to check out, but the way I've dealt with stress has not been good. There's lots of other symptoms and everything like that. Poor concentration. What was I going to say? Memory loss. I forget. And all those sort of things. That they did a scale of well-being. So if you're a single, unemployed parent with only a high school education, you are really stressed. Probably the most alarming for me, where do people turn to for help? 9% to a psychologist, 19% to GP, 25% friends, family, 51% of people. Over half the population, when they face stress, anxiety, see no one. They just deal with it themselves. And we're in this series we call Vital Signs that, as I said, is about our ability not just to look at our physical health, but to put some sort of measure on our spiritual health. And even though it can't be a number, it may not be able to be a figure or a test, we're just asking people to, before God, look at themselves and say, where in this area can I improve? Because like I said before, you can be nailing it in so many other areas, but if there's one area that's really struggling, that will bring you down. And this idea of stress or the spiritual, to be able to be spiritually healthy, the vital sign of spiritual health is the ability to handle stress. Because stress is part of life. And a certain amount of stress is actually important to live life. But get beyond a certain amount, and yeah, we really struggle. And as I said earlier, you probably, if those statistics are right, most of us either know, are coming out of, or going into, or are right in the middle of a fairly stressful situation at the moment, be it financial, be it relational, be it any other thing that is just so heavy on your mind at the moment. You're in the middle of it at the moment. I want to look at a passage and really stuff that I've looked at before, but I think it's so important in our ability to be able to handle what we go through. And it's the example of Elijah. Elijah was one of the great prophets of God, just a unique individual in so many ways. But right towards the end of his ministry, he just suffered this major collapse. And it shows me that it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, how gifted you are, how you've got it all together in so many other ways. Even great people like Elijah can suffer a great collapse. So it's not a judgment against us. It's not that we're being terribly sinful or anything like that. Even great people can suffer from this. But I think if we look at Elijah's example and learn from what God taught him through that, I think there's an amazing lesson that we can learn. As often with prophets come on the scene when it's particularly bad. It was particularly bad in the nation of Israel at this time. Solomon's day had gone. A new king and queen ruled, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And they allowed and brought in hundreds, thousands of prophets of Baal, a terrible, horrible religion. And the people of Israel had gone astray by worshipping that. And God had called Elijah to ministry to say to the people, look, there would be no turning back from this. If you do this, God will bring the land with drought, and for 3 years there was drought. There was not even any dew in the land over that 3 years. And Jezebel and Ahab were after Elijah the whole time, and he hid in caves, he hid, he sort of would try to do his ministry, but it was just this 3 years of running and just this incredible stressful situation. And then eventually the drought broke, and Elijah felt it was time for a confrontation. And it was not a thing that you would do normally, probably, but he said, okay, this is how it's going to be. I'm going to take on the God of Baal. And whichever God is able to bring fire down out of heaven, that's the true God. What do you reckon? And they said, yes, we know Baal is the true God. So they said, well, let's have this battle. So it was this massive battle. They tossed the coin. Baal worshippers won. And they said, okay, it's up to you. You go first, and then Elijah goes. And they did that, and for days, and Elijah taunted them, and they yelled, and they screamed at the sky, and they wanted this God to bring fire down out of heaven, and Elijah was poking fun at them and saying all sorts of things that I can't even repeat here. And it's just horrible stuff that was going on. And then it was Elijah's turn. And we read from 1 Kings, Elijah called to the people, come over here. And they all crowded around him and repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. And he took 12 stones, one each to represent each of the tribes of Israel. And he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. And then he dug a trench around the altar, large enough to hold about 3 gallons. What's that, peoples? 12 litres? 13.5. He piled wood on the altar, thank you, cut the bull into pieces and laid pieces on the wood. Is it imperial or metric? Then he said, fill 4 large jars with water, pour the water over the offering and the wood. And they'd done this. He said, do the same thing again. When they finished, they said, now do it a third time. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. The usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. Prove today that I have done all this at your command. Lord, answer me so that these people will know you, O Lord, our God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down out of heaven and burnt the young bull and the wood and the stones and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God. So this amazing event that happened, that was the culmination of this 3 years that Elijah was running. And 5 days of intensity like that. And then Queen Jezebel heard it, and she was really the one pushing all the worship of Baal. And she was going to lose face, lose money because of this. And she was really upset with Elijah. In chapter 19 we read, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he'd killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. And Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. And he went on alone into the wilderness. He travelled all day and he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that night that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Isn't that an amazing turnaround? From someone who was so strong to take on the prophets of Baal and Queen Jezebel wanted him dead. He didn't really want to die. If he wanted to die, he could have gone back to Queen Jezebel. She would have done the job for him. But there were issues that led to that big turnaround where at once he'd been so strong and then one event happened and he just totally collapsed. I want to look at those issues, those stress issues. I've done an acrostic that spells out Elijah. So E for Elijah stands for empty tanks. You know when your tank's empty? I was running around on the yellow light on the empty gauge this week. I thought, I wonder if it turns red. And some of us are like that. Some of us the other way, they'll fill up when you get to half, you know, but just in case. Elijah had all these empty tanks, emotionally, probably physically. I mean, spiritually he seemed okay, but he just was running on empty for so long. We have to be able to read our gauges in our lives. We have to be able to know where we're at and what things are going on in our lives in order to ascertain whether we need to keep going or we need to stop and fill up. I met this guy in the States when I was there a couple of years ago, Bill Gaultier. He said, you wouldn't drive a car without checking the gauges. You ask yourself, do I have enough gas or petrol? How fast am I going? Do I need to take the car in for an oil change? Yet if you struggle with stress and anxiety, you probably don't monitor your soul and respond to its needs. Anxious people tend to run on empty, neglect to fill their tanks with care, push themselves beyond reasonable speed limits, and hesitate to ask for help. And I think he's pretty nailed it. And Elijah just his tank was empty. Second thing we see was this loss of perspective. He had this great victory. I mean, you imagine being able to be the one, even though God had told him to do it, that you were able to command fire down out of heaven. How tremendous is that? Taking on 450 of them and all the soldiers and everyone around. And yet one thing happened. At the beginning of chapter 19, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when your tanks are empty, little things become big things. When your tanks are empty, things that might not have bothered you at one point become a huge thing. He was afraid? He'd been running for 3 years. Afraid? He had 450 verses one. And he's afraid now? Why is he afraid? It was like the straw that broke the camel's back. He had death threats for over 3 years. And yet one thing, he just lost all perspective on where he was going. Also in chapter 18, you can see the sort of issue that he had with how important he was, if I can say that. Verse 22, Elijah said, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. And it wasn't exactly true, because there was another guy called Obadiah. And there was a whole lot of other prophets that were around that God reminds him of later. But when you lose perspective, you think you're the only one going through this. I've heard people say, no one knows what I'm going through. Well, can I introduce you to someone who does know? And the I from Elijah is idealistic. You know, he had this idealism that is really dangerous when you get to stress. And sometimes we think, oh, if this will happen, that will sort it out. And maybe Elijah had thought, and again, you can see it in what he was taunting the other people and even the prayer that he gave. I think he was idealistic enough to think if God had caused fire down to come out of heaven, then everyone would know that he is God and everyone would instantly turn, his job would be done and that would be good. And it didn't happen. And even though Ahab had seen it and Jezebel had heard about it, she was still appealing to her gods to kill her if, you know, she didn't kill him. And this idealism sometimes makes us more stressful because we think, yes, I can do this, and we can't. I can handle this, and it doesn't look like I'll be able to. And this idealism really stops us and stresses us out. Maybe we underestimate our abilities. Maybe we underestimate the depth of sin, Maybe we underestimate what other people will react towards us. But when we're idealistic with that, it can be really dangerous. People will let us down. But God won't. But God doesn't always do what we want Him to do. God doesn't always what we think He should do. And that idealism hurts. And along with that, sort of played with that, the J is for Jesus complex, or often called the Messiah complex. You know, the Messiah is Jesus, who was the promised one, who was to come. And Elijah really saw himself as the promised one. He was a special sort of prophet. He was amazing. He was incredible. But all these things that come through when we think too highly of ourselves, it's all up to me. If I don't do it, no one else will. And yeah, there's a certain point where that's true. But sometimes we just get too much of that. We can take on responsibility, but can go too far. It's good to want to change the world. But if we get too much of that and get stressed out, it can really lead to those thoughts of anxiety. And when we start to think we're the ones to change the world, we're the ones to save humanity, we're the ones to solve problems, and it becomes a burden and it weighs us down and people don't respond like we think they should, it creates even more stress in our lives. We start saying things like, well, if anything's going to get done, I'll have to be the one that does it. And it just creates this stress and unrealistic expectations in our lives, and I get resentful and self-pity and angry towards God because He's not doing what I want Him to do or what I thought would happen. A in Elijah's name, God stands for aloneness. He really was doing it by himself. And even when we see he went away, he had a servant, he had someone to help him, he had someone to confide in. But he left his servant there, it says in 1 Kings 19. Verse 3, he left his servant there and he went on alone into the desert, travelling all day. He was the Lone Ranger. And not the man at the bank that gives you the money and the loans, you know, the Lone Ranger. He was the Lone Ranger. He was doing it all himself. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. I've got a servant here I can talk to. Oh, I'm going to let him go. No, I must do it myself. And when we get to that point of just being, not just being by ourselves, but withdrawing from other people who could help, those stress issues become larger. And that's alarming that we saw in that survey from 2017, that 51% of people handle stress by themselves. And then finally, the last one, H, he says it himself, I've had enough. I've had enough, Lord. His emotional tanks were empty, his stuff happening tanks were full, his stress levels were overflowing, and he had enough. Ever been there? You ever just got to that point of all the stuff that you got to cope with, you cannot take anymore? And that's where Elijah was at, and that was the issues that had led to him having this great collapse despite the amazing person he was, a man who was in touch with God in a special way, a man who had been called to do this very tough ministry. But right at the end, with one challenge too many, he said, I've had enough, Lord, and he ran away. Now that capacity, what is enough for you? We're talking to someone last week, you know, everyone's capacity is different. We used to have a XF Falcon. I think we had it when we came here. Big old tank it was, and it had a big tank. It had a 90-litre tank. We had it when we lived in Mwilumbah. We could go from Mwilumbah to Gosford on a tank. Yeah, it was a bit of light at on the empty gauge on the petrol towards the end, but yeah, it was fun. Some people go on empty for too long. What is there enough? And some people, I think, have a reduced capacity. They're always getting to halfway and saying, well, I need to stop. Maybe some of us could push ourselves a bit more. But everyone knows what it's like to get to that limit and say, no, I can't take any more. But God led him through that. That wasn't the end for Elijah totally, but God had to do some work in his life. And there was a remedy that God had. And again, I've got an acrostic here that works smart, not harder. Sometimes we think, oh, I just have to, you know, get the cement, harden up, you know, just... No, you don't necessarily have to work harder, but you can work smart. So here are the things that God did for Elijah to get a bit of perspective to deal with the stress in his life. And the S, this is very spiritual, stands for sleep. He let him sleep. He gave him a sleep. In verse 5, this is just after what the main bit that I read earlier said. He lay down in the shade and fell asleep. An angel woke him up and said, "Get up and eat." He sat up and he ate and drank. And he lay down and he went to sleep. Sometimes you just need a good sleep. Bonnie went to a conference a couple of weeks ago on the next generation and said there were some really interesting statistics there for sleep in the young generation particularly. That some schools are trialing later starting times because they're finding that boys are just not getting enough sleep or their sleep patterns are just pushed that way. Some doctors think that they should be able to prescribe sleep as a medicine. There's so much good happens when we sleep and if we're not getting enough sleep. And they used to think that some psychosis and mental illnesses and all sorts of things resulted in a lack of sleep. But some studies I've read recently are saying that it could be the other way around, that a lack of sleep is causing these things. And that sometimes that, and I think in this situation, before God had some things to teach Elijah, before he said anything, before he could talk sense of anything, he just let him go to sleep. And who knows how much sleep he'd missed out on in his last little while. And again, we used to say with our kids growing up, when they were younger, certain ages for certain times, but you know, whether it was after about 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock, there's no use talking sense to a child that is needing to go to sleep. No use. You just waste your words. Everyone gets upset. Go to sleep and we'll talk about it in the morning. Used to say that a lot. Mind you, I sometimes think with toddlers, there's no use talking to them at all about logic, but anyway, they need their sleep. But yeah, at certain times, and God did that with Elijah. Nothing he would have said, I don't think, would have got through. And sleep is a deficit thing. And when we get too much of a deficit, we get in the debt, and eventually we have to pay off our debts. And sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do to get our stress under control is to get a good sleep. And catch up on that. M, another spiritual thing, meal. A good meal, a good feed. And God was just preparing Elijah for what he had to say, but first to give him something to eat and give him a good sleep. Verse 6 of chapter 9, he looked around, there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and went back to sleep. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And whether it's just nutritious food, enough water to drink, all those basic things that we know and we've heard about, yet are so important to our overall health and well-being, even spiritually. A, for work smart, is the appearance of God. God turned up. But not in a way Elijah thought, not in a way that if we just read that first part of the story that we would think, because God had appeared in that first part in amazing, miraculous ways. He brought fire down out of heaven just to show that he was the true God. God doesn't always do that. And he wanted to show that in appearing to Elijah that he was there as well, but he didn't do it in a way that we think. Because there was an earthquake and the whole ground shook, and it says, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And we read in verse 11, after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. God was there, but not in the way that we might think, or not in the way Elijah might think. He just turned up in the still small voice. Not in those spectacular things at that time. And God spoke to him through that outward sign. And for us, it's through His Word, as I said last week, or it might have been last Sunday, when God speaks to us, it's often through His Word. The Holy Spirit is saying that. That's the still small voice that we might hear. And again, isn't it strange that God shows these great demonstrations of His power, but His presence was in the still small voice. And sometimes we need to be reminded that God is still with us in that, and we want the miracle to happen. We want the God to call fire down out of heaven on the things that are stressful to our situation, but God doesn't always do that, but He does turn up and gives us the grace to cope. Remember when Justine was here for Mother's Day, she said in dealing with a problem babies that she's had, her prayers went from God, make the crying stop, to God, help me cope with the crying. And I think it's that type of thing where God shows up and reassures us that He's with us, but He might not always take that situation away. And then reflect. R is for reflect. It says in verse 9 of chapter 19, He went into the cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? I love it when God asks questions. Because if we think He's all knowledgeable, then He's not asking questions because He doesn't know the answer. What are you doing here, Elijah? I was busy running Mars, so I didn't... I don't know. He's not saying because He doesn't know the answer. He's asking Elijah because He wants Elijah to think through the answer. What are you doing here? What got you to this point? What were you thinking? What were you going through? He actually asked him a couple of times, because if you read it, you see that he sort of asked him and didn't get a decent answer first, so he asked him again. He waits in verse 13. And God's so patient and wise, because it doesn't always take an instant to go, oh yeah, I realise what's happening, I'm out of perspective and I've gone idealistic, and doesn't always happen straight away. God's prompting us to just reflect on these things and to say, what are you doing here? How did you get to this point? What's your thought processes? What's going on in your heart to help you arrive at here? And again, I don't think Elijah could have heard that before the sleeping and the eating. I don't think he would have been able to process that stuff properly, because that's what happens when we sleep too. So he's at the point of being able to receive the prompting of God to work through why he is where he is. And T for work smart is teamwork. You're not alone. You're not the only one. In fact, he says, verse 16, I want you to anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. And I've reserved 7,000 in Israel. There's 7,000 people out there who haven't bowed their knee to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. We underestimate the importance of teamwork. Again, it's that, hey, we're not in this by ourselves. There's other people who can help us. There's other people who are going through something similar. Don't think you're ever the only one going through this. No one has ever faced this temptation. No one has ever felt like I've felt. There's heaps. And sometimes when we get together with those other people, there's a great synergy in being able to help, and some people are further along in the journey than others. We just be prepared to know that we're a team. There's other people around who can help us. And sometimes they're fairly simple things, aren't they? Get more sleep. Eat a decent meal. Realize that God's with you, but not in the way that you want Him to be necessarily. And think through, reflect, just keep asking yourself questions of how I've got to here. How did I get to here? What's going on? And realize that you're not alone in this with God's presence and with other people. I think it's a good time to have our own reflection in communion. Jesus, in the way that he instituted this, wanted people to know that be left in no doubt. Does God really love me? Is God really on my side? Is there anything I've done that he wouldn't forgive? He wanted people to be left in no doubt the answer to those questions. In giving himself on the cross, there was no extent to which he wouldn't go. There was no sin he can't forgive. God showed his love in Jesus on the cross. And as Paul later reflects on that, he wants people to reflect, not just to go into this time just willy-nilly, thinking of Jesus, but also reflecting on our own lives and maybe asking those reflective questions. How'd you get to here? Where are you at now? Is there sins you need to confess? Are there things you need to be doing that you're not doing now? Are there things that you need to stop doing that you are? So let's take time to have those reflective questions as we share in communion this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Elijah story. We can all relate to just having that one thing too much, that one thing that's too great for us to cope with, that one challenge that just seems too much. And even though Elijah had it all together in so many ways, thank you that he had this, because it teaches us that we're not alone in this. And Lord, thank you for Jesus, who made it possible in a different era to give us strength to cope, the power of the Holy Spirit in us that he poured out. Thank you that it gives us not having to run 40 days and 40 nights to a cave to reflect, but on a regular basis we can just ask ourselves these questions. And thank you that we know the answers, that there's no sin that separates us from you. That we're left in no doubt to the extent of your love. But Lord, as we reflect on our own lives and our own sin, we can find forgiveness and freedom for what we've gone through. We thank you so much for Jesus, who made this all possible. We thank you for the bread and the cup that we share in now. In Jesus' name, amen.